Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Surprised by the resurrection. I wonder how many times the Apostle John thought about that morning when he raced to the tomb with Peter. I wonder how many times he considered the words that were shared with him that he heard firsthand, words of truth, words of life. As we read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, I want you to imagine yourself as the Apostle John living in the city of Ephesus, probably prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, roughly around AD 66, 67. It's quite possible that Peter has already been martyred. It's quite possible that the Apostle Paul has been martyred. And so you're the last apostle. And you've been meeting people in house churches during your stay at Ephesus. And people have been asking you the question, what was it like to hear the words of the Lord Jesus? John, could you tell us that story again? John, I think you ought to put this down on paper. I think it needs to be shared with the church. And so finally, the Holy Spirit, how God revealed it to John that he was to put these things in writing. I don't know. All I can say is that God intended us to have these words here this morning. Let's just bow in a word of prayer again and just ask God to help us to understand. Father, again, we ask that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds to receive these truths, to be surprised day after day by the resurrection, so that it would encourage us, strengthen us in the inner man. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 20. Friday morning, we left you with the last verse of chapter 19. So there they laid Jesus. Because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby, And so I wonder what went through the mind of the Apostle John. What if you were told on three separate occasions by the Savior that he would rise again? Would you believe him? The Lord predicted his death and resurrection several times. What if your ambition to rule blinded you to what the Savior said about his death and resurrection? Wouldn't resurrection morning be a surprise? Verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. John, would you tell us that story again? You know the part about the first day of the week. John, could you tell us the story about the feeding of the 5,000? John, could you tell us what you saw at that last Passover meal? John, teach us again about the work of the Spirit of God in us. John, please put it on paper so that we can read it again and again, so that I can have my own copy. And so God preserved his word, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What if the scene of the crucifixion confused you about God's purposes? What if, as you were standing there looking at the crucifixion and found yourself asking and saying this, "Why, Lord? I can't understand." That seems to have been the sentiment of all the disciples and all those who had followed Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry. It's hard to capture, it's hard to put on paper apart from what we've read, and if you read the other three gospel accounts, you get that very clear sense that people were confused. I just asked for that first slide, if you don't mind. That first slide is simply a picture. There it was, gone. I know you can't see it real clearly. Apologize for that. But we have the different details in terms of the resurrection. On the far right column in blue, we have the John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 1, roughly around number 154. That's the account up to that point. There's a lot more to be said. And so what if the scene of the crucifixion confused you about God's purposes? Certainly would seem to be the case for those who actually went to the tomb that Sunday morning. In a few verses that we've read, those verses that we're considering this morning, we soon discover that those closest to the Lord Jesus were surprised by the resurrection. John's point is that although the Lord Jesus had foretold of his death and resurrection, those closest to him, his disciples and family, were blind. They didn't take it to heart. It would be a little bit like the Lord Jesus' words to us today that says he's going to return at any moment, and that we're to be watchful and prepared. And suddenly, here we are in the presence of the Lord. The rapture has taken place, and we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It would be as if it happened all too suddenly. I'm not sure that I understand all that took place. In fact, as I look back through my life, life seems to be a blur. I confess that there were things that I handled properly, and there were some things that I handled terribly. Oh, that I would have heeded the words of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that I would have heeded the fact that he told me and prepared me ahead of time that he's coming back and that I should be found faithful. In fact, after the resurrection, those are the very thoughts of the disciples as they sought to make disciples, to prepare men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord's soon return. I want to look at the women at the cross, the women at the resurrection. I want to look at Peter and I want to look at John. Let's go to the next slide. Let's think about the women who were there in the early hours. Mary, the mother of our Lord. Undoubtedly, as she stood by the tomb, she would remember the miraculous announcement. I was hoping you wouldn't go through the pictures too quickly here. Oh, is that the one? Okay, good. That's fine. Okay. I wanted you to sort of capture that picture a little bit. I'm not a real connoisseur of art, but I do like to imagine. When I read the scriptures, I try to visualize, as it were, some of the things that are taking place. And so the Mary, the mother of our Lord, would remember that announcement that came to her in Luke chapter 1. She would remember the different events surrounding the birth of her son, the visit with Elizabeth, the journey, of course, on the four-wheel drive, donkey. She would remember the scene at the manger. Joseph, I just need a place to lie down. The baby's coming. And Joseph says, there's no room at the inn. It's okay, Joseph, just find me a place to lay down. The Magi. She would remember the time that he stayed behind at the temple. Luke 2:49. So many things going through a mother's mind about her son. And then as she stood at the cross, she saw her son dying on Calvary, Calvary's cross. She pondered all of those other things. She understood that her son was special, that her son was claiming to be the Son of God. And we read of her in the book of Acts that she met with the apostles. When she became convinced that he was the Messiah, we're not told. There's also reference to a lady called Mary's sister. And then we have Mary, the wife of Clopas. John 19, verse 25. The only other reference to Clopas is on the road to Emmaus, probably the husband of Mary. Luke 24, 18. She is one of the women who reported the vision of the angel who said that Jesus was alive, according to Luke 24, 23. I wonder if she didn't speak in rather excited voice and all the women were talking at once. Sounds familiar. Careful. Don't get in trouble before lunch. But it does happen. Don't you ever get excited about things and all of you are trying to say the same thing at the same time, maybe from a different vantage point, and somehow somebody forgot something and said, yeah, but don't forget to say this. And then the next one said, yeah, and this. And I could just imagine what might have happened there. Then there's mention of Salome. She was a salad maker. No. But she certainly was one of the women who witnessed the crucifixion, a woman who ministered to him when he was in Galilee, according to Mark 15, verses 40 to 41. She was one of the women who mentioned to have bought spices for the anointing of his body, according to Mark 16, 1. The women who ministered to the Lord Jesus. Then there's Mary Magdalene. According to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her. Hard for us to envision that. She's mentioned among those who provided for his needs, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. She too witnessed the crucifixion, but from afar, and watched where they were taking the body of the Lord, according to Mark 15, 47. Mary Magdalene is mentioned with Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, and Salome, who bought spices to anoint the body of the Lord. She comes to the tomb, and she discovers that the body is gone. Running to the disciples, hoping that somehow they would get out there and find his body. What has happened? Tears, many tears, confusion and grief. They look in. Peter and John having a run of their lives. We'll talk about that in a moment. They look in and they leave, and there's no explanation. You're right, Mary, he's gone. Body's not there. No, I don't think it went like that. I think they were grieved and confused and didn't know what to say. And I think John sort of bit his lip and says, you know, I better not say it. I could be wrong, but I really think he's alive. And so then she looks inside the tomb, and there are two angels sitting there. John is the only one that mentions their question and her answer. John is the one that records that as she turned around, there's the Lord standing there. And there the Lord repeats the angel's question. Her answer is the same. They've taken the body of my Lord. Where have they laid him? And then the Lord mentions her name. She recognized his voice. She was witnessing the resurrected Lord, her teacher, her master, her Savior, her God. She was surprised by the resurrection, but so pleasantly surprised. And so she took a hold of him, clung to him, and you're not going anywhere. I don't know exactly what's all that's happened, but I just know that you're alive. And you're not gone. And they haven't stolen you away. Peter. Let's look at Peter. Peter, grieving, confused, quite possibly in shame, reluctantly hopeful. He's not the man he thought he was or wanted others to believe. I was thinking about John, and John mentions Peter 34 times in his gospel. Why would John mention Peter at this juncture in the story? 30 of the 34 times are mentioned between chapters 13 and 21, which deal with Jesus' teaching in the upper room, the crucifixion and the resurrection. John captures that picture for us in John chapter 1, verse 40. Just go and have a look there. He pictures that first time when Peter meets the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus turns to Peter and he says to Peter, your name is no longer going to be Simon, but your name's going to be Rocky. Rocky. How do you like that? We had a guy in high school, and his name was Rocky, and we didn't dare get close to him. He was rough and tumble. That's what his name meant. That's what Jesus wanted us to remember him as. John remembers Peter's words and answers in answer to the Lord's question, John chapter 6. Turn there for a moment. John chapter 6, verse 67 and so on. People were deserting the Lord Jesus. And as John is writing this graphic picture of the life of Christ, picture Peter. Peter. If Peter has just recently died, John's vivid memory of Peter comes to the forefront. And Holy Spirit says, I want you to capture that and I want you to preserve it on paper. I remember what Peter said. Jesus asked the question, if we were going to go away. And Peter answered him, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Way to go, Peter. Way to go. Let me get that down. What else did he say? Oh, yes. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, I got to get that down. Thank you, Lord. It's John who captures the scene of Peter's reluctance to have the Lord Jesus touch his feet. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? Like, I mean, I stepped in something just before it came in. Yes, I am, Peter. It's John who captures the scene at the table when the Lord Jesus identifies Judas as the betrayer in answer to Peter's question. It's John who captures Peter's determination to live up to his words in terms of being willing to die with the Lord as he cuts off the ear of Malchus in John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Oh, Peter. Oh, if I only had the strength and the energy and the courage that you have. But then again, John remembers another scene. It's John who describes Peter and himself as standing at a distance as they witness the exchange at Annas the high priest's residence in John 18, verse 15 to 17. It's John who captures Peter's denial and notes the crowing of the rooster in John 18, 27. He doesn't mention Peter's name again until John 20 and John 21. John doesn't mention Peter being near the cross. In fact, what we read of in John's account is Peter's shame. We're not told if the other disciples were nearby or had even witnessed Peter's denials. We simply read in this John's account that the disciples were together when they got the news from the ladies. Luke, of course, says, let's not take them seriously. They're somewhat hysterical. They claim to have had a vision. These are idle tales that they're telling us. Luke 24, verses 8 to 12. But we read of Peter. He gets up. Idle tales to you, but it could be true. If it is true, I've got an accounting to give. Could it be true? Might it be true? Will he forgive me? Will he love me? I don't know exactly what went through Peter's mind. He seems to have been dealing with several thoughts all at once. The words of the Lord Jesus going through his mind on those several occasions where he prophesied that he would die and rise again. The picture, the scene in the garden, nothing but confusion, people running this way and that way. They're not going to take the Lord. I told him I'd die for him, and he struck Malchus's ear. And then I denied him. And then I saw the cross. Why, Lord? I just don't understand. And then these women come. What's happening? Could it be? I've got to see. Quite possibly the fastest run in his life, his heart beating, maybe tears streaming down his face, anxious, fearful, maybe a hint of joy, mixed feelings as he considered the possibilities, and then remembering how wrong he was much of the time. Maybe saying to himself, I'm impetuous. I hope he'll forgive me. Then we have John, the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father. And then that beautiful scene that's described for us in 1 John chapter 1. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Or the other disciple. John really didn't want to identify himself as the author as such of this wonderful book. Captivating words. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. His purpose in writing is so that we might understand who Jesus is. So that we might understand that he's the Messiah. He's the guarantor of eternal life to all who believe in him. He's the one that records the scene of the Passover meal, and he does so with such tenderness. He's the one that captures the identification of the betrayer Judas and the shameful act of denial by Peter. He also records the restoration of Peter and the significant responsibility given to him. He believes in restoration. He captures the scene in the garden and at the high priest's home. He doesn't say much about the crucifixion, but does mention Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, secret believers, in John 19, 38 to 41. And I'm sure that after all these years, the thoughts of caring for the Lord's mother, as he heard the words from the cross, "This is your son, this is your mother. How can I care for her? I'm just a young man." He may have been a wealthy man, for all we know. He had been given the responsibility to capture what we have read here this morning. And so as he too ran to the tomb, questions going through his mind, could it be that he's alive? And he looked in. All those times, the words of the Lord Jesus echoing in his mind. And he remembered that Jesus said he would rise again. And he looked into the tomb, and Jesus' body was gone, and he believed. Grieving, confused, but joyful. 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 He left the tomb in joy. He left the tomb pleasantly surprised by the resurrection. What a plan! I don't know what it all means. I don't understand God's timetable, but I got to think about this. And no thoughts, those thoughts, as we read in John's gospel, were preserved in his word. And John tells us the purpose for writing John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Why don't you turn there with me? "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Here we are, standing in light of the cross. What could we possibly learn that we could share with others in terms of the theology of the cross? John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus wanted John to capture this very simple message, that God loved the world, that he willingly gave his Son, and that the Son willingly died for you and for me. Of course, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that all who believe in him would pass from death to life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus didn't die for a select few, but he died for all the sins of all people of all time. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, we read as he penned those words, "And this is the testimony." What is the testimony? What is it? Somebody read the verse. 1 John 5, 11, 12, and 13. God has and this life, he who has, he who does, then what? I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Yes. Simple theology. Peter, Paul, John, who wrote 20 of the 27 books of the New Testament, spent hours and hours writing things so that we could simply understand the theology of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, 1 John chapter 2. Are you surprised by the resurrection? You should be. I am. I don't grieve and I'm not confused. I'm joyful. Some people will be affected by the scenes of the crucifixion during this past week on many different channels. People were seeing vivid expressions of the crucifixion. They saw it and they were relieved by the resurrection, but still didn't believe. Many still don't understand the gospel. Others will stop and contemplate what they have seen in the scriptures, but not understanding what the scriptures teach unless someone explains it to them, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Still others with the same evidence, like you, believe and rejoice. But your job's not over. Your job's only begun. You're to go through these doors and you're to go out and make disciples of all nations. What a daunting task. I wonder how the 12 would have felt. Lord, are you serious? We've got to go and make disciples of all nations? Do you know how many people there are on the earth? Oh, yes, yes, of course you know how many people there are on the earth, Lord. Like, how are we supposed to do that? Well, who gave man his tongue? Who gave man his ability to reason, to be able to communicate? You did, Lord. Well, then don't be like Moses and offer all kinds of excuses. Just go and make disciples of all nations. No doubt there will be those that will meet who will need a lot more evidence than maybe you what you needed. Evidence that maybe you're not prepared to share, and so you need to be taught. That's the purpose of the church. And those people within our families who refuse to believe the evidence that you've given them, you need to simply pray for and continue to love. It'll take more time, but don't give up. God is patient. God is able. And God is willing. That's why we're here. Because God was willing to reach each and every one of us. Are you surprised by the resurrection? I hope you are. Because he is risen. He is risen. He has risen indeed. Give me the German expression. I heard it once already this morning. A little louder. And then we say? Oh, praise God. Well, how do you say it in Russian? Say it again. Yes, and? Oh, praise God. Every nation around the world in all the different languages are reciting, he is risen indeed. The church the glorious church, the body of Christ, has been entrusted with the awesome responsibility and privilege of sharing such a simple message. May you share it joyfully. May you be surprised by the resurrection every day, and may it fill your hearts with joy. Shall we pray? Again, Father, we thank you for the message found in your word. We thank you that the things that have been written simply so that we might understand and that we might believe, and that it might challenge us to live our lives differently, that we would be different people, different husbands, different wives, different sons and daughters, different moms and dads, that we would be spirit-filled, loving people as you love them. I thank you for the Apostle John. I thank you for the Apostle Peter. I thank you for Mary Magdalene and those women who rushed to the tomb that morning, that Sunday morning, and were pleasantly surprised as they understood in time all that you accomplished on Calvary. We thank you that we've been justified by faith, that we have sins forgiven, and that we have peace with God. May we be your ambassadors this day until we meet you again. May we be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake.